I remember walking into the room. The music is up, people are around, everybody seems to be enjoying each other's company. Worship started and people were raising their hand. They were expressive. Why, other people sat and observed. But again, everybody felt welcome. There was mixed emotions in the room. There was a bit of a trepidation and a fear, but also a hope and a desire. Then it got real. Hello, my name is, and I celebrate recovery from. Everybody said, hey, and the name of the person back, and I thought, whoa, it's getting real. What was interesting is I kept thinking to myself, what is this place? Who are these people? And I realized these are my people. And it was amazing because I was thinking to myself, why do I feel more at home on a Friday night at Celebrate Recovery than I do at church on Sunday with everybody else? I mean, I was raw. It was real. It was gritty, but it was also warm and it was loving and it was inviting. Now, if you're not familiar, I'm referring to Celebrate Recovery. And I'm referring to my experience of walking in the doors for the first time back in 2012 to experience my first 12-step Celebrate Recovery ministry night. Celebrate Recovery is a 12-step Christ-centered worldwide recovery ministry whose purpose is to help people navigate their hurts, habits, and hangups in pursuit of discovering wholeness and healing in Christ. Well, you know, what that sounds like to me is exactly what we've been talking about, a journey of grace. I want to continue with this illustration, talking about Celebrate Recovery. Why? What is it about Celebrate Recovery? Why Celebrate Recovery? Why does it look like as a model of a journey of grace? Well, there's no magic formula. Celebrate Recovery provides predictable, dependable rhythms and routines, varying levels of accountability, transparency without judgment, and radical optimism. Truthfully, people are pulling for you. They're on your side. They're with you in the trenches. And it's not defined. People, when they walk through the doors of Celebrate Recovery, they're not defined by their past, but they're defined by pressing on. And testimonies from people like you and like me, there's no presumptions. There's no shaming. There's no judgment. Realistically, what happens at Celebrate Recovery are people gather together to identify their brokenness, recognize their necessity for God, own and work on fixing their part, and really, to be honest, it's a great model of sustaining grace. And that's what we're talking about today. Sustaining grace. God's sustaining grace. See, like CR, sustaining grace doesn't assume that everything is perfect, but that we are a continual work in progress. And because God is relentlessly committed to making us more and more like Him, He will continue to press us on things that we need to continue to surrender to Him. And this happens before our moment of salvation and even after our moment of salvation, and even most importantly, after our moment of salvation, to understand that God is not done with us yet. So there's a question for us to consider. Who or what sustains the grace on this journey of grace? Well, I think that there's a couple of popular opinions of what does the sustaining grace look like. For some, it's experience, which would be how we feel. For some, it's behavior based on how we act. Or it could be knowledge. Knowledge sustains our grace because it's more about what we know. And then potentially it's by works. We sustain God's grace by what we do. And none of these are actually bad in themselves. I want to make sure you hear me say that. Experience is good. Having a feeling of what happened at an altar of prayer or God and coming into our lives. I mean, that experience we want to remember. That's good. Behavior rules can be helpful to help shape our behavior. In fact, knowledge is something that's important because we need to know what we believe. And when we talk about works, we remember the word of James that faith without works is dead. But none of these alone will suffice to sustain the grace that we need in order to keep operating and keep moving through our journey of grace. You see, we understand the necessity in the work of God's grace, but as we discussed last week, it's the continual cooperative effort between you and God to reorient your heart towards Him. We're going to take a pause here. Good place for us to stop, and we're going to move to the Start It Out section of our talk sheet. If you haven't already, go to our website, trinitynazarene.org/TrinityAnywhere, and you can capture our talk sheet right by the video for today. And in just a few minutes, you can discuss with your group if you're watching with a group, or text somebody, call somebody, engage in conversation with them regarding the questions that we find on the talk sheet. If you want to continue in the message, just simply hold on for 5 seconds and the next section will begin automatically. Well, I want you to turn with me to the letter of Jude. Now, I would call it the book of Jude, but actually it's really tiny. It's a simple letter. And it comes right before the book of Revelation. So go all the way to the end of your Bible and then turn left. When you get right before Revelation, you'll see this little letter in there written by a man named Jude. Now, what's interesting is right at the beginning, you say the brother of James. Scholars want to understand and are trying to get to the place where they understand that the brother of James is potentially also the brother of Jesus. And now in Matthew, actually, I believe it's chapter 18, actually does say that Jesus had a brother named Jude, and he also had a brother named James. So there is a really, really good chance that the Jude that we're referencing here from the letter of Jude is actually one of the brothers of Jesus. And what we hear here is Jude explaining the sustaining grace that's necessary for us along our journey of grace, or even our journey of discipleship with Christ. Now, verse 24 or 25 reads, "Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen." So this is these words of Jude. Now imagine standing before a holy God without a single fault. Imagine what that moment would be like. I think the question we have to ask is how? How is that possible? Well, the simple answer is God's sustaining grace. But I want to dive into the practical answer. The practical answer, as Paul indicated through his radical transformation of his own heart reorientation, as he wrote a letter to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles." Now listen, if Paul stopped here, we would all kind of be like, really, Paul? But he doesn't. He says, "Yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace." So again, the practical understanding of the implications of what Paul is referring to here is that there is an aspect of us, again, working out what God has worked in. Paul understands a fundamental truth about sustaining grace. Sustaining grace starts and ends with God, but it doesn't deny the need for our participation towards Christlikeness. Now, N.T. Wright, who's one of my favorite authors, has an incredible illustration I want to share with you to this point of God's sustaining grace and our pursuit of Christlikeness and the relationship between the two of those and the cooperation. He wrote a book called After You Believe. And in this book, he illustrates that building Christ-like character is a steady growth of grace, but as a result of the continual pursuit of spiritual practices and habits. So N.T. Wright is virtually saying that because of the spiritual practice and habits that we begin to form, it helps us to continue to move in this ever-growing steady growth of grace. January 15th, 2009, it was just another day in New York City. U.S. Airways flight 1549 is departing from LaGuardia Airport and heading to Charlotte, North Carolina. 2 minutes after takeoff, in the climbing position, the plane struck a gaggle of geese. Both engines were completely paralyzed and shut down, severely damaged, loss of power. There was a 35-second window for a decision to be made, and that decision was to land in the Hudson River. 3 minutes was all the time that Sully Sullenberger and his co-pilot had to determine what it was going to take for them to land safely in the Hudson River, which, by the way, there has never been a safe water landing in U.S. aviation history. So 3 minutes went by, nine technical maneuvers were activated, and 150 souls were saved. Everybody walked out of the plane under their own strength and power. Now, people call it a miracle, but was it really? Now, I'm not claiming that the result of this was not God's supernatural hand at work to guide this plane into the Hudson River, but perhaps there's another perspective. Perhaps we can look at this from the perspective that this was the result of a darn good pilot who not only practiced, but also taught flight safety. Now, N.T. Wright would say that Christlikeness is what happens when someone has made 1,000 small choices requiring effort and concentration to do something which is good and right, but which doesn't come naturally. And then on the 1,000th and first time, when it really matters, they find what they do, what's required automatically, as we say. So again, becoming more like Jesus is not natural. We're born with a propensity for sin. What's natural is the inclination for our hearts to stray away from God, to be led away from God, to desire more sin. That's what's natural in our lives. Christlikeness is not natural. Now, I want you to understand something in connection to this illustration. Plus, as we look at the sustaining grace of God's infinite grace upon us, Sully wasn't born to fly an airplane. It wasn't natural for him to fly an airplane. He wasn't born with courage. He wasn't born with a steady hand or quick judgment or even the concern of safety of others, which would come at the cost and the risk of his own. He was not born with those things. Now, he acquired skills and traits over time. They were practices and repetition over time until what felt awkward of getting behind the wheel of a plane then becomes second nature. So again, this is a great place for us to stop. And we're going to move to the talk it out section. I hope that there's a lot of conversation that comes out of the illustration that was shared and coming out of the what does it mean to rely on God's sustaining grace, but in cooperation with our own kind of efforts, if you will, or their participation towards Christlikeness. If you want to continue in the message, just wait 5 seconds and we'll be right on to the next section. As we talk about sustaining grace, I want us to understand that sustaining grace is really two parts. It's both spiritual and practical. It's spiritual in the sense that it takes the Holy Spirit, but it's practical in the sense that it also takes practice. Now, a farmer does not plant a seed on Monday and expect to be eating corn on the cob the next Saturday. It's true also for a gardener. A gardener doesn't plant a tree and expect fruit to be bore overnight, that it's going to bear fruit. Now again, N.T. Wright would illustrate to this point in saying that these new disciplines of Christlikeness are blossoms. To get the fruit, you have to learn to be a gardener. You have to discover how to tend. And prune, how to irrigate the field, how to keep the birds and squirrels away. You have to watch for blight and mold, cut away ivy and other parasites that suck the life out of the tree, and make sure that the young trunk can stand firm in strong winds. Only then will fruit appear. You see, as Jesus indicated to his disciples in John 15:8, When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." As I read from one of our general superintendents this past week, Dr. David Busick, he helps us to understand in this series that it's the seeking grace of God that woos our heart. It's the saving grace of God that captures our heart. And it's the sanctifying grace of God that cleanses our heart. And for today, I want to add and include that it's the sustaining grace, as God points to us in Hebrews 13:21, that equips you with all you need for doing His will. May He produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to Him. All glory to Him forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have heard from You today and understanding this model of sustaining grace, to know that it is both spiritual and practical. It is something that we're not naturally leaned towards. But Lord, through Your sustaining grace, You give us the ability to be able to acknowledge and understand the brokenness in our lives from sin, and then ultimately to do something about it with Your help. Jesus, I pray for each person that is watching this, that they too would come to a place of the necessity of saving grace throughout their entire journey of grace. Lord, whether we are far from You right now, I pray that we take our steps of reconciliation towards Your love. And Lord, whether we have come to a saving relationship with You in our lives, that we would continue to surrender the things that You call out in us. Lord, I'm thankful for Your seeking grace, for Your saving grace, Your sanctifying grace, and now, as we understand today, Your sustaining grace. Lord, we give You the rest of our week this week to continue to meet with us where we are and to recognize the necessity for sustaining grace in our lives. We pray this now in Your name. Amen. Well, as we do each time we're together, we're going to close our time with the blessing. And it's the blessing that we proclaim over our week. We know that it's God who is blessing us. And it's just my opportunity as the pastor to pronounce this blessing over your week. And so I encourage you just to say it with me. If you want, you can open up your hands and receive this as well. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.